this morning to John chapter number 2. And while you're turning there, I'll share with you, Brother Harmon Rutledge was with us last Sunday night and sent a letter, and I'll not read all of it, but a thank you letter for coming last Sunday night. Thank you for the opportunity to present to you the burden that the Lord has laid upon our hearts for the country of Thailand and for the hospitality shown toward our family. And he said, we pray that you would prayerfully consider partnering with the Rutledge family for monthly support. It would be our privilege to represent you in the country of Thailand. Most of all, would you please pray for us? And so God's already answered that prayer. We took them on Wednesday night, and I think all of the missionaries we took on Wednesday night, maybe one I haven't heard back from, but they were all very grateful and thankful, and so let's remember them in our prayers. And I'm excited about what the Lord's doing with the gospel in the world today. John chapter number 2, let's read a few verses over there, and we'll get right into the message this morning. I really had this begin to be laid on my heart last Thursday night at school. Preacher Honeycutt was teaching through the book of John. Brother Tull was out, and he started in chapter number 1, and I got to reading there in chapter number 2. Now, I preached a few weeks ago out of chapter number 2, and at the end of the chapter, but I want to preach out of the beginning of the chapter. John chapter 2, verse number 1, we'll read through verse number 11 and then go to the Lord in prayer. The Bible said, and the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bare it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. Every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for letting us be here today and the many, many blessings that you've given to us. Lord, I pray you'd help us today as we look into the Word of God. I pray, Lord, as our verse of Scripture said this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would manifest forth your glory. And God, help your disciples, help us that have believed to believe more upon you and see your greatness and increase our faith. And Father, I pray that you'd speak to us today from the Word of God. I pray that you'd give me liberty. I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts and have your way. I thank you for meeting with us and just your presence being here. And God, I pray for the power of thy Holy Spirit. Help us just now. Have your way in our midst. We'll thank you for all you do. We ask it in Jesus' name and amen. Let's read verse number 11 one more time. The Bible said, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. And I want to preach on the subject today. I'm going to take my title right out of the verse there. This beginning of miracles. This beginning of miracles. This is something that I've never preached on before. I've never studied it out until the past few days. I've never really thought a whole lot about it. But as I told you, as we went through this chapter in school the other night, I got to thinking to myself, this beginning of miracles. You know, if this was the beginning, and you think about it this morning, wouldn't it just make sense that the beginning of miracles, the first miracle which the Lord Jesus Christ ever performed in His earthly ministry, don't you think that there would be something real important in the very first one? I mean, something significant there. And that's what got me thinking about this verse of Scripture, this passage of Scripture. I thought, surely, if this was the beginning, there has to be a great message in there. Now, whenever you study or look at the book of John, you need to keep in mind that the book of John sets forth the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ more so than any of the other Gospels. All of them do, but John specifically reminds us that Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. And one preacher, I believe he preached here not too long ago, he said this about the book of John. He said, the key to the book is hanging on the front door. And I wrote that in my Bible. I thought that was pretty good. If you look in John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was in the beginning with God. He made everything. That's what the Bible says there. And you know, this beginning of miracles that we see here in chapter number 2, it reminds us that this miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ, it reminds us of His power over creation. It reminds us that it shouldn't bother us that the one that hung the stars out on nothing and spoke the world into existence with His voice, He wouldn't have any problem turning common water into wine. And that's what He did here in chapter number 2. We see His power over creation. Now, I want to try to get through this morning. There's a lot of things I want to bring out. So really, I'm just going to comment along and point some things out. And I hope and pray they'll be a blessing to you this morning. First thing I want you to see is the setting of the miracle. It said in verse number 1, it said, in the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, this is not Canaan that we read about sometimes. This is Cana of Galilee. And Cana is only mentioned 4 times in the Bible, and every time it's in the book of John. We learn in chapter number 21 and verse number 2 that this was Nathanael's hometown. Nathanael was from Cana of Galilee. And if you look back in chapter 1 and verse number 49 and 50 there, you'll see that this is where Nathanael is introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it said in chapter 1, verse 49, Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than thee. So he's speaking to Nathanael there, and he said, you just believe because basically Jesus told Nathanael where he was and what he was thinking. And so Nathanael believed on him, but Jesus said, you're going to see greater things than these. And just a few days later, he would witness the Lord Jesus turning the water into wine. And I want to say, first of all, this morning concerning the setting, I want to say what it was. First of all, verse number 1, the Bible said there was a marriage in Cana. There was a marriage that took place. And it's interesting to me that in Genesis chapter number 2, the Creator of the universe conducts the first marriage in all of the world between Adam and Eve. And I'm not going to turn over there and read it this morning, but those of you that are Bible readers, you know what I'm talking about. The Lord Jesus created Adam, and later there was no helpmeet found for him. And so God took a rib out of Adam and made Eve, and there we have the first marriage in the Garden of Eden. And here in John chapter number 2, we see the Creator at the first marriage, which took place in the New Testament. And I want to say, before we move along this morning, that marriage is something that was instituted by God. Marriage is ordained of God. Marriage is not the idea of the world. Marriage was God's idea. God created marriage before He created anything else as far as earthly institutions are concerned. Human government was God's idea, but before there was human government, there was marriage. It's God's idea. Marriage is blessed of God, ordained of God, appointed by God, attended by God. Marriage was God's idea. Man doesn't have any authority whatsoever to change the context of marriage. But I'll tell you what, this morning, we're living in the last days. I read about what probably 10 different writers had to say about John chapter number 2, because I'd never preached out of it before and I wanted to read and study and learn all that I could. I even asked a couple of my preacher friends if they'd ever preached out of John chapter 2. Neither one of them had. And every writer that I read about John chapter number 2, they talked about the sanctity of marriage, the holiness of marriage, the blessedness of marriage, but not one of them had to say what I've got to say this morning. Marriage is between a man and a woman. And you know, it's a sad day in our day and time where we have to take time to say and to classify that marriage ordained and invented by God is between one man and between one woman. It is not between man and man. It is not between woman and woman. It is not between... You know what I'm getting at this morning? Marriage is ordained by God. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to this marriage in Cana of Galilee, and by His very presence there, He honored the institution of marriage. Hebrews 13 and 4 said, marriage is honorable in all. And He honored marriage by attending and putting His blessing upon the wedding there, by being there. Successful marriage, I'll also say this morning, has the Lord Jesus Christ right in the middle of it. And if you want your marriage to be blessed by God, you've got to have the Lord Jesus in it. And if you don't have the Lord Jesus in it, it's not going to be blessed. And so we see, first of all, what it was. It was a marriage in Cana. And second of all, let me say this morning, what it was not. Now, verse number 3, the Bible said, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto Him, they have no wine. Now, I don't know why you don't hear this preached on very much. Maybe there are those that don't want to take time to explain what it's talking about. You know, there's a lot of people think and just assume that this is alcoholic beverage. But let me say, in the Bible, the word wine is a generic term. What I mean by that, they use wine like we use the word juice. You might say, I'd like to have a glass of juice. And it might be orange juice, apple juice, tomato juice, grape juice. I mean, there's a whole lot of juices that are out there. Juice is just a generic term. It can mean any number of specific things. And wine in the Bible is the same way. There is two kinds of wine in the Bible. There's alcoholic wine and there's non-alcoholic. And the context will tell you if it is alcoholic or not. Now, this is not something alcoholic that the Lord Jesus Christ created here. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 29 and or 20 and verse number 1, it says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now, don't you tell me this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ is a bootlegger. Don't tell me this morning that the Lord Jesus is in the wine distillery business. No, that's not the type of wine that it's talking about here. The context will tell you what it means. The Bible says in the Old Testament, in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, woe unto him. Now, when you find a woe in the Bible, that's a curse. The Bible said, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also. There's a curse on those who would put a alcoholic beverage to their neighbor's lips and make them drunk. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is not passing out alcoholic beverages here. There's churches, I know, that think that wine is automatically alcoholic, but I'll tell you, that is not what the Word of God's teaching here. This was the fruit of the vine. This was the pure blood of the grape. This was grape juice. And I'll tell you, I hope there's some left over in heaven. I believe there will be. And I believe we'll get a taste of that one of these days. But I'll tell you, this is the best grape juice anybody's ever touched to their lips. I guarantee you that. The Bible says in verse number 3, it said, "And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine." You know what? They drunk all that they had up, and they needed some more. And nobody was drunken by having drunken all of that up. And so this is not alcoholic beverage that we're talking about. And I believe we need to make that plain this morning. But I want to go on and get into something else. Not only is there the setting, but there's the symbolism. And this is where I got the real blessing out of John chapter number 2. I'm going to point out about 5 things here that are symbolic or types of this morning. And first of all, we'll read in verse number 1. The Bible said, "And the third day." You know, you'll find the third day a lot of different places in the Bible. When you read that phrase, and you ought to underline that in your Bible, and maybe next time you read through, or you might be somewhere else and you'll read that and it'll mean more to you. The third day in the Bible speaks of walking in the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The third day in the Bible comes after a death to self and a rising up to walk not in one's own power, but in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't have time to give many examples this morning, but I'll tell you, there was a third day in Joshua's life. Boy, I think a whole lot about Joshua after Moses died and passed away, and he has that great weight of responsibility upon him. And I'm sure he thought to himself, "How in the world am I ever going to do what Moses did?" And what he finds out is what every other child of God finds out that ever tries to do anything for the Lord. He finds out pretty quick that he can't do it in and of his own power. And there is a third day experience in Joshua's life where he realizes that he has to walk in the power of the Lord. There's a third day experience in Esther's life. I've preached out of that before, and we see how that she has the death sentence upon her, and she sends her servants away and Mordecai away, and she says, "We're going to fast and pray for 3 days, and then I'll go in unto the king." And you know, when she went in, she had resigned that she might die because of what that she had to do, but she is willing to do it. And then there's the third day, the most famous third day. And praise God, that's that third day that our Lord got up out of that grave and they went to the tomb, but he wasn't there. And the angel said to the women, "He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." So the third day in the Bible is significant and reminds us of walking in the power of a risen Lord. But then I look on down and I see in verse number 6, the Bible says, on that third day it said, "And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece." Now, first of all, this is chapter 2, verse number 6, and the Bible said there were 6 water pots. 6 in the Bible is the number of man. Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 18. Adam is created on the 6th day. And so when I see that there were 6 water pots there, I believe there's a hint there. This is talking about man. This is talking about you and me this morning. If you're saved by the grace of God and what the Lord can do in our lives. The Bible said there were 6 water pots of stone. I got to thinking about that and looking at that, and you know, I thought about it like this. You know what that was? That was just 6 common earthen vessels is all that was. You know what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4? It talks about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. and how when we're saved, we have His knowledge and we have His light within us. And the Bible says in verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. I don't know how to explain it to you this morning, but the Lord of glory lives in me. If you're saved by the grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ lives in you this morning. I'll tell you, that's a mystery. To think that God would abide in you and I through the power of His Holy Spirit this morning, but thank God He does. He lives in me. If you're saved by the grace of God this morning, He lives in you. Boy, what a blessing. 6 water pots we read about. And you know what? As I studied about them water pots this morning, I can just imagine the marriage in Cana of Galilee there, and these were no doubt water pots that they used all the time. And you know how women are when there's a wedding going on, they want everything to be just perfect. They want everything to be brand new. They want everything to, you know, we're really going to put on, and we're really going to fix up. But you know, as I read about this and everything I read about it, it was probably a very poor family that was putting on this wedding. You know what? If they'd have been rich, they wouldn't have run out of wine. You know, you ladies, when we have a meal or a get together, you know, I've heard more than one time, boy, I hope we got enough. Boy, I hope we got enough. If we don't have enough, how embarrassing that's going to be. I hope we've got enough. And you know what? I believe Mary, the mother of our Lord, I believe she had something to do with this wedding, because she was maybe embarrassed for the family and nobody was able to do anything. But she said to the Lord Jesus, they don't have any wine. They don't have any wine. And here's these water pots over there. And I'm sure maybe they tried to clean them up. And I know they did. It said they were purified after the manner of the Jews. But, you know, I got to thinking about that. No doubt they wasn't brand new. They're sort of like you and I this morning. Some of us, we've got chips and dings. And we've got cracks. And we've got pieces knocked off of us, and some of us the paint's wore off, and you can tell that, you know, we're just common earthly vessels this morning. There's not really very much special about us. We're just what we are. But I'm telling you this morning, there's a God in heaven that can take common earthly vessels and make a blessing out of them. And that's what we see the Lord Jesus Christ does here, boy. I'll tell you, He takes them 6 water pots there that they used to wash in and cleanse in. And everything I read about this gave the indication that they were empty. But as I read my Bible and I read it over and over again, I think this morning that there was at least a little bit of water in them vessels. The Bible said in verse number 6, and there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews. Now I know that the Jews used these water pots to cleanse in, to ceremonial wash in. It was part of their religion and their ceremony. So I don't believe they were sitting there empty. I believe they had been using them during this wedding feast. And it said there, containing. Now, when something's containing, it's got something in it. And it doesn't give a specific amount. It says containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. They evidently had some water in them at that time. But look down in verse number 7. The Bible said this, Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. They filled them to the brim. Now, water in the Bible is a type of the Word of God. The Bible said over in John chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. This is not talking about baptismal water. This is talking about the water of the Word of God. If you are saved this morning, it's because you have been washed, you have been cleansed. Jesus said in John 15 and 3, now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. You heard the word of God. and it cleansed you up. Ephesians 5:26 talks about the church of the Lord Jesus, that he might sanctify it and wash it with the washing of water by the word. Or might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And when you got saved, you heard the word of God, and the Spirit of God dealt with your heart and convicted you, and you were born again. And so this water in the Bible is a type of the Word of God. Now we've got the Word of God in us this morning, if you're saved by the grace of God, but we need the Word of God in us to the point that we find in the Word of God. We're studying in Colossians 3:16, and the Bible says over there, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Ephesians 5:18 said, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You know what? Being filled with the Spirit, being filled with the Word of God, you'll find that they go hand in glove in the Word of God. Now the Lord Jesus Christ up to this point, he has not said anything concerning those water pots. He spoke to Mary, but not concerning the water pots. We just find out that the water pots are there in verse number 6. But the first thing the Lord Jesus said about the water pots is in verse number 7, and he said this. He said, fill the water pots. Boy, I like that. I got a blessing out of that as I was studying. First thing he said, fill the water pots. You know what we need this morning in relationship to the Word of God? We don't need a little bit of the Word of God. We need to be filled with the Word of God. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God. And then I like what the servants did there in verse number 7. The Bible says this. It said, and they filled them to the brim. You know what that means this morning? That means all the way up. I like how it is. You know, sometimes my wife, now I'm not throwing off this morning, but she'll pour me something. And we've had children all these years. And she'll pour me a child's portion. And, you know, I've got a big glass, and she pours it about half or a little more than half full. And there's been different times where I've put it back, and I've said, I'd like an adult portion, please. And because she, you know, with children, you know, they might spill it and everything. So I say, I'd like an adult. And so she, being smart sometimes, she'll fill that up and she'll pour it in and in and in. And how does this happen anyway? The liquid will be above the rim. She fills it up to the brim. And I believe that's how them water pots was. You know what? When you get something that full, it's real easy to spill over, isn't it? And boy, I like it this morning when the Holy Ghost of God comes by and puts that Word of God down in our heart, and he just fills it up, and he fills it up, and it gets right up to the brim, and then it doesn't take very much. It begins spilling out here and there. I believe with just a little touch this morning, it could have spilled all out into the choir. If you wasn't here before Sunday school started, you just missed it. I don't know why. People hang around, lay in the bed, and won't come to Sunday school. You miss sometimes the very best part of the service. I mean, the Holy Ghost was here. And the water pots were filled up to the brim this morning. Boy, I got a blessing out of that. I was reading this morning over in the book of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 19, and Paul, he was praying for the church over there. He said, and he prayed that ye might be filled with all the knowledge of God. Boy, that'd be full, wouldn't it? If we get our churches filled up to the brim like that, boy, you talk about being a blessing this morning. And so we see there that this water, it filled up. Boy, I pray as a pastor, and I pray when I come to church that the Lord would pass by. Just fill us up with the water of the Word of God. But you know what? It goes on. It's even better than that. It said in verse 7, Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine. The water that was made wine. It wasn't, it, it, It was water when it was in the water pots. When they drew it out and they took it to the governor of the feast, the Bible said it was water turned to wine. Now wine in the Bible, good wine, grape juice we're talking about here. Wine in the Bible in that respect is not a curse, but it's a blessing. It represents in the Bible joy and gladness of heart. Psalms 104 verse 14 and 15 talks about food out of the earth and wine that maketh glad the heart of man. There's just something about reaping the blessing of God. It just give you joy in your heart. I mean in a physical sense. We made, Dad and I've told you about reaping off of our grapevine this year, and we had grapes and grapes, and I'll tell you, Kim's made jelly out of that. Every time I get into that good grape jelly, I'll tell you, I get a big smile on my face, and we'll sit there and everything come out of the garden, and we'll say to ourselves, praise God, that's good. That come right out of the garden. That come right off the side of the hill over there. And you know them blackberry desserts, and I'm getting ready for dinner here in a little bit, and you know, cobblers and peaches and all of that stuff. And boy, I'll tell you, when we get the blessings of God with our own hands and we make something out of it, I'll tell you, it's a blessing. Judges 9:13 speaks of wine that cheereth God and man. It speaks of joy in our hearts and in our lives. And then it says in verse number 5, I like this. They took that wine. But I like what it said back in verse 5. Go back up there. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. All of that blessing, all of that joy and that gladness was brought about on that day because of obedience. Obedience. There were some servants there. When the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to them and they had the good advice of Mary there, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, fill the water pots, you know what? They didn't say, why? That's how we are. You want to know why you miss a lot of blessings in your life? Because you don't obey the voice of the Lord God in your life. And instead of just obeying and do what God said to do, you say, why? I'd like to know why. What's he think he's going to do? We need wine and not water, and that's for washing, not drinking. And I don't understand Jesus, why he wants us, but they didn't do that. They didn't say why, they just did it. Wouldn't it be good if we could get to the place in our lives where we just obeyed whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now there's some people, they will do some things the Lord tells them to do, but they won't do whatsoever he says to do. And they did whatsoever he said to do. They didn't say why. They didn't say, now I don't know if that'll work. That's another reason why we miss a lot of the blessings of God in our life, because we doubt what God says to us to do, and we reason in our little minds that we don't think that's what needs to be done. But I'll tell you, he said, fill it, and they didn't say why, and they didn't doubt what he was doing, they just did it. And you know what? If you want to be a blessing, if you want to get a blessing, just do what the Lord tells you to do. And this blessing was brought about by servants who were obedient to whatsoever the Lord said. And if we would do that, boy, we'd see God work in our lives. If we'd do like the Bible says and get filled up with the Word of God, they didn't just fill it up. But the Bible says in verse number 8, and he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. They took it unto the governor of the feast. They got out the tap of the water of the Word of God, and they took it, they brought it unto the governor of the feast. You know what that's a picture of? Taking the gospel. That's a picture of Acts chapter 1 in verse 8. Jesus said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Well, if we'll get in God's business is in getting that water and bearing it unto those that don't have and those that are in need of that water. That's a picture of there. That is a type of there. That is a symbol of here in John chapter number 2. It's a type of getting the Word of God out unto all the world. Just obeying the Lord. Just doing whatsoever. He saith unto you to do it. I get a blessing out of that. But I want to leave you last of all this morning with the significance of it. The Bible said in verse number 11, it says, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus." This beginning. You ought to underline that in your Bibles this morning. This beginning of miracles. Now, it's not the end. It's not the ending of miracles. In fact, there's never been the ending of miracles, and I'll show you what I'm talking about this morning, but this was just the beginning. And what he started here in John chapter number 2, he is still doing even today. I thought about this. I thought, you know, if the first thing I did, you know, it wasn't the feeding of the multitudes. It was the beginning, but it wasn't the biggest. I mean, if I was rating them, I would say feeding 5,000 plus people with a little boy's lunch, I'd say, and handing it out to all them disciples and them going out there and everybody they come to, there's more and there's more and there's more. I'd have said that'd been a bigger miracle, but that wasn't the beginning of miracles. I would say walking on the water during the storm would be a bigger miracle. I mean, it wasn't the biggest miracle. Getting up out of that grave on the third day. That's the biggest miracle. But I'm saying, saying peace be still to the storm. Man, that's big. That's big. This is the beginning. And there's never an end to this. In fact, it doesn't even end. We don't hear the rest of the story, what happened after verse number 10. But I say this morning, he is still filling vessels for his service. He's still using people today. He's still filling them up with the water of the Word of God, and he is still turning the water into wine to be a blessing. You know, I've seen the Lord. I've seen him do that right here at church. As I've already said, I believe he did that this morning. I was thinking about some of them songs the choir was singing. I was thinking, they knew what they was talking about. They knew what they was talking about. Why? Because it come out of the Word of God. But the Lord still does that today. I've seen him. I've seen him speak to people's hearts. I'm nothing. I'm a nobody. God will give me a little bit of his word, and he'll put it down in my heart, and I'll study and meditate on that, and he fills it up and fills it up to the brim, and I'll come and give something to you on Sunday morning, and I can look back through there and I can see that God somehow is putting joy in your heart and helping you to go on in this life when you don't feel like going on. And you get some wine down at the house of God from one of his servants that just spilled out on you. I'll tell you, anything God does for you, God did it for me too. He's still turning the water into wine. He's still giving joy and gladness. I'll tell you, our daughter, Hannah, she died when she was 5 months old. And I think this November she'd be 16 years old. It's been that long ago since she passed away. But I'll tell you, when she died, that was one of the hardest things that I have ever went through in my whole life. But I was preaching the gospel. I was pastoring a church. I didn't blame God for what happened in our life. I didn't get bitter. I never even asked God one time, "God, why did you take our daughter?" I tell you, that's hard. That's a hard thing. And I didn't question what God was doing, and I didn't ask him why, but I went to hear a preacher preach somewhere one time. It was not too long after that, maybe 8 or 9 months or a year after that. So the wound was still fresh in our hearts. And I went and hear this preacher preach, and I wasn't even looking for an answer to why God let that come into our lives. But he preached on Jacob that night. And he preached on Jacob over in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 21. And he preached, it says over there that when Jacob was dying, he blessed both the sons of Joseph leaning upon the top of his staff. You know what? That gives us a picture of there. This is not on. I don't want it on. This is my staff. You know what? He gave the picture that night of Jacob as an old man. Do you know why Joseph was leaning upon his staff? Because when he was a young man, he met with God and he wrestled all night with God. And the Bible says over in Genesis, when he seen that he couldn't overcome him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And Jacob, the rest of his life, had a limp. And he limped along and he limped along, and it was a reminder of that night when he wrestled with God. But when he was an old man and he was dying, he wasn't limp, he wasn't bent over. The Bible said in the Word of God, he worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Praise God. He wasn't all slouched over, he was standing tall and worshiping God. And that preacher said this. He said, sometimes God might hurt you when you're young, so you'll be standing tall when you're old. You talk about water turned to wine. And I sat there and the Holy Ghost of God said, that's why I let your daughter die. But I'm not sad. Boy, you talk about heaven sweet to me. And oh, there's been many of us down through life. We've come to the place we're about to quit and give up, and we don't know why and all of these things. And we'll get down the place and we'll hear a message from God, and he'll come along and speak to us. And man, I believe I'll go on. We'll go to church and the choir will sing some good godly song right out of the scriptures, and it'll lift us up. And where we came and we were so defeated and down and in the valley, and boy, I tell you, the good Holy Ghost of God come by and we can swing out over hell on a noodle, as they say. What happened? Water turned to wine. Helped me, encouraged me, nourished me, changed me. I'll tell you, he's still doing these things today. What a blessing that is. Maybe you go to somebody's home and somebody, they've had some tragedy in their life, and they're about to give up and they don't know what they're going to do, and you just go as a friend. You're sitting there with them and you don't know what to do or you don't know what to say, and God gives you a little scripture. God gives you some encouragement, and you begin to talk to them about the things of God and comfort them with the scriptures, and it helps them. And they say, I thank you for coming by. I thank you for being my friend. You've helped me. That's the Word of God. That's the Word of God. That's the presence of His Holy Spirit and the power of His Holy Spirit in our lives. Boy, I like this. Look in verse number 10. The Bible said over there, now the governor, the ruler, had tasted the water that was made wine. And the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. That's the fella getting married. It said in verse 10, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. Now, can't you just picture that? The bridegroom don't even know what's going on. And the governor of the feast, the ruler, that's sort of like the head waiter. And he tastes this wine. They'd run out of wine, but here's the best wine he's ever put his lips to. And he gets the bridegroom up there and he says, well, you've been keeping this back. This is not how we normally do it. I don't know how you've done it, but most of the time we'll put out the good first, and you've saved the best for last. And that bridegroom looks around and he says, I don't know who's responsible for this, but it's not me. And I like what it says in verse number 9. You know what the bridegroom would do? He would turn around and look to the servants, because they brought it up there. Now get what I'm saying this morning. He said, I don't know who's responsible for this, but it's sure not me. So he'd look over to the servants, because they're the one that took the wine up there anyway. And it said in verse 9, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, look in them parentheses there, but the servants which drew the water knew. You know what they would have said? We didn't do it either, but I know who did. If you get a blessing, if you get something from the Word of God, if you get help to go on, it's not me. It's not the choir. It's not some good friend as they might be. I'll tell you who you'll need to look to this morning. It's Him! He's the one! Boy, I like this. You know what? The Lord doesn't have to have thousands and thousands. The Lord can do something and not everybody even know what He's done, but nevertheless, He has performed a miracle in somebody's life. That governor didn't know what had happened. Them servants didn't know how it had happened. Them disciples saw what had happened, but they couldn't explain it. But I'll tell you, the Lord done something on that day. And He's still doing it. He's still moving. He's still blessing. He's still saving. He's still supplying. He's still sending. He's still doing all these things. And it's not me, praise God. And it's not you. It's Him. It's Him. Said in verse number 9, but the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bride. The governor didn't know. The governor didn't know. I thought I'd share this with you this morning. There's a lesson there. The Lord is all right with doing miracles and not everybody knowing about it. You know what? I am fine with the Lord keeping all the records. He knows what He's doing. He knows when He's doing. He knows how He's doing. Verse number 10, I like this. He said in the very last part, He said, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. You know what I learned from this as I studied and read about it? I learned that man always puts his best first. But God saves the best till last. If the Lord Jesus had went in there at the very beginning of the wedding and it had said, now I'll tell you what, I'm here and I've got wine better than anything you've bought, you've saved, you've made. Just get rid of all that, pour it all out. I've got the best. You know what they'd have said? No, we got it covered. We planned for this. Here's our wine. We're going to serve our wine. It wasn't until they run out of what they had. And they didn't have any other place to go. They couldn't run down to Walmart and buy some more. They were out and they had a need in their life. It wasn't until they were out and they had a need and they had no other place to go until the Lord Jesus said, all right, I'll do something about it. Fill them water pots up. Do you know what? I know we're living in the last days and the newspaper this morning looked mighty bleak. If you want to get depressed, just read the newspaper. But you know what? When I read the Word of God, I just can't be sad. Because I read in the Word of God where He saved the best for last. And He's still blessing, you know. And we may not see it until we run out of Walmart. And we got nowhere else to look but to God. We're not having revival because people still got too much. And running up down the road and not thinking two things about God. But I'll tell you, the way things are looking, I'll tell you, we might run out of Walmart one of these days and we might see that our God knew all along. He saved the best for last and He's still able to provide. And He's still able to bless. And He's still working and moving in all of those things. And then very last, it said in verse number 9, and I'll close with this. I like what the Bible said. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine. They didn't go up there and tell him, we've got some more wine. The servants didn't look in the water pot there or in the pitcher or whatever they drew it out into and say, all right, we've got some wine. It's going to be all right. You will never be satisfied until you have tasted. You've heard all your life, but have you ever tasted? When he tasted the water that was made wine, he said, that's the best I've ever had. The Bible said in Psalms 34 and verse number 8, it says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Buddy, He's good this morning. And if you ever get a taste of Him, you'll know what all the fuss is about. You'll know what all the excitement is about. But just hearing about it's not good enough. Just seeing it in other people's cups, that's all right, but that's not going to get you to heaven until you've tasted of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever been saved? I mean, really saved, converted, changed. And you know He's there until He tasted. Have you tasted this morning? You've really been saved by the grace of God. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.